As I said, today's going to be a little bit different day. We're going to take a break from our James series. So if you're here expecting, as I'm sure many of you are, to hear your next passage in James, you can find that information. You'll find that that video from Mark. He's teaching that today at our Foster City location. So you can check that out a little bit later in the week when it's on our website. But earlier in the week, we had some sad and some tragic news here at our CPC, particularly our CPC South campus. Earlier this week, Alex Horvath, who's the husband of Megan, many of you know Megan, who serves as our CPC Kids Director over here. A lot of you deposit your children over there before you come in here. Her husband, Alex, passed away earlier this week. And it was a bit of a tragic situation. Alex had been suffering from some mental health issues, and he ended up taking his own life earlier this week. As you can imagine, that sits pretty heavy. Some of you may have already known that coming in. Maybe this is new hearing that. Some of you just like are here for the first time. You're like, But I want to lead us through this morning. I think there's some good things for us, some things we need to hear this morning that God would have for us. It's been a difficult week. It's been a difficult week for us as a staff team to figure out. It's been a difficult week for her and her family, as you can imagine. And Megan's flown back to where she's from in Indiana to be with her family. The funeral is next Sunday. I'm going to try to get out there next Sunday and show our support and our love from here, from CPC. So what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes now, and I want to pray for Megan on our behalf. Some of you know her, some of you don't, I realize that. Some of you know her better than others, but I think you can kind of join in and feel this moment. So I want to pray, it's been a few minutes, I'm going to pray for her and pray for her family. There's a few things I want to share this morning, and some things that I think this kind of leads us into, some things that I think will be beneficial for you and for me to hear out of this, something I think we can better move forward with. So if you could get into whatever posture you need to for prayer, I want to spend a moment and praying for Megan and her family. God, we're heartbroken. We're heartbroken for Megan. We're heartbroken as she processes this shock. We're heartbroken as she processes the grief, as just a newly married couple in this tragedy happening. We pray for her specifically in this moment, whatever space she's in, whether with the church community in Indiana, whether with her family. We pray that in this very moment that she would feel an incredible sense of comfort, that she would be reminded of this church community here that loves her and cares for her. God, I can imagine for those here who know her, this is incredibly difficult. And even for those who don't know her, just this idea, just that this happened in our world and in our universe is just, it sits incredibly heavy. I thank you for that sense, that we could journey with her from a distance here in California in that way. That in the midst, as we feel that heaviness, that we maybe feel a part of what she feels, and we can stand beside her in that way. God, we pray that she would lean deeper into you. We pray that you would, and she would fan in this flame that you've instilled in her, the passion for you that we've all seen, that you would deepen that even in this season. We pray, God, that she would be honest, and as she already has been with her grief, that she would not put it aside as she's already been upfront about it. And we pray for incredible healing, that though this is part of her story here, it's not the end of her story. We pray, God, for what comes next, whatever season that is and whatever time that is, that you would lead her into grand places. But in this place, God, we pray for your comfort. We pray for your space for her to grieve. We join with her this morning, God. Renew her mind. Renew her strength. Renew her spirit, even in this very moment. Thank you for a community of faith where we can stand by and stand with one another in times like this. We bank everything on you, and we set our sights to look to you, our hope. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've been walking through this week with Megan, as we have as a staff as well, I've kind of been sitting with these two burdens in my heart, in my mind. The first burden is that I'm heartbroken, as I imagine you are, and heartbroken when something like this happens. Heartbroken for Megan. I'm heartbroken to see her grief this week and her tears and her wailing, as you can imagine. I'm heartbroken as she grieves. I'm heartbroken for Alex. I'm heartbroken that he suffered so much. I'm heartbroken that he decided to do what he did. I'm heartbroken with the unanswered questions and the what ifs. I'm heartbroken with the confusion and the complexity that this moment represents of kind of like what it means to be human, that it's not simple. There's a lot of complexity in this. I've been sitting with this burden of just heartbrokenness because of this week. I think there's the second burden kind of out of that or together with that, but starting to diverge from it or build off of it, maybe is a better way to say it, is I feel this burden of what it means now to look at our stories. That out of this story, what does it mean to look into our story, to my story, into your story? One of the things Megan asked is earlier this week is that when we share this news, to specifically mention the mental health struggle and the suicide. And I think part of why she wanted to do that is to advance the conversation forward. Part of it is not to put those details aside, that though tragic and awful as it is, that we need to talk about this stuff. I think one of the positives of our culture's progression, at least from my humble opinion, the last 10 years or so, is a much greater openness to talk about, particularly mental health. It seems like there's more of an awareness, more of an openness and more space to talk about it. It's a reality. It's a common theme. In fact, I saw one study the other day, I think it was from the CDC, that said 1 in 5 adults, 20%, 1 in 5 adults suffer with a mental illness or have a mental health struggle, whatever language you want to use. 1 in 5. 1 in 5 in this room struggle. And so it's a reality in part of what it means to be human in our day. And I love how Megan led us, that rather than stepping away from that, that we actually talk about it, that maybe the church could be a place where we lead the conversation. I was talking with Steve Kinsler, who's on staff with us and also is a licensed marriage family therapist, and we were talking about mental health, and I love Steve's components to mental health. He said there are 3 components. He said one is psychological. I mean, think about, you know, like a medical condition that disrupts our way of thinking or our ability to relate with ourselves or one another. There's a psychological component. There's a physiological component. So think about like chemical dynamics within our bodies that maybe would lead us into certain places and would challenge the way we think and operate. There's a third component, he said, to mental health, and that's the spiritual side. That maybe, as I would think of it, like maybe this sense of a loss of communion with God. Now, what I want to do today is I'm not going to talk about the first two. I'm not smart enough to talk about the first two. Those are for other people like Steve and other people who are skilled in the psychological and the physiological area. But the third one, that is kind of up my alley a little bit here. And so that's kind of where I want to take us this morning. Where I want to take us is to think about and to talk about mental health in that way, within that third spiritual realm. Maybe this news prompts for you some grief and pain for Megan, as I probably imagine it does. But maybe also talking about this starts to stir something else in you. Maybe you think about people in your life who have struggled in this arena. Maybe you think about yourself. Maybe this has been an area of struggle in your world. Maybe it's been something in mental health. Maybe it's been just a low season in life. What I want to do today is take you to a story in Scripture that I think could give us some help. It could give us some hope along the way as we kind of move through this aspect of life. And so what I want for you today, here's the thing I want for you and the thing I want for me. My hope at the end of this is that you would choose to fight to see. when the darkness surrounds you. Whether that darkness is something like mental health or one of those components, or whether the darkness is just a low season, whatever it is, that you would choose to fight to see. That as we grieve for Megan and Alex, there is that transition where we start to build upon or start to say, okay, well, what's going on in me? What could I learn from this as well as grieving for them? And I think part of this for us today is I want you to be in a place where you fight to see. That you fight to see in the midst of darkness. My hope, the thing I'm going to ask you to do at the end, is going to be a little bit challenging. I'm going to ask for you to consider speaking, to talking about it with someone who could help. That you would just not, if you've come here today and this has been a struggle for you, that maybe that story you've kept to yourself, that maybe today would be a new day and you can talk to someone who could help you see. And I think if we do that, if we say, you know what, I want to fight, I don't know how to go from there to where I need to go, but I'm going to talk to someone who can help, and when that person helps, I think when we do those things, we can start to see that the ways that God is working all around us, the ways that he brings deliverance, the way that he brings hope, we start to see that God is greater than whatever surrounds us. So I want to take us to a passage and a story in the Old Testament. We're going to kind of jump into the middle of an ongoing story in the book of 2 Kings. It'll be on the screen, or you can follow along on your phone or however that works. It's a story in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want to give you a little context so we understand where we're diving into today. And the context is the Syrian king, who's an enemy of Israel at the time. He's been planning these attacks against Israel, but each time he plans an attack and he shows up to try to surprise them, they're already there and they defeat him. He doesn't understand why. He thinks maybe there's some spies going on, and he learns that it's not about spies, that the prophet, the great prophet Elisha, has been telling Israel what the Syrian king will do. Like, God has told Elisha, and Elisha's told Israel, and they've known and seen what's coming up. And so Israel's there to defeat them. And so the Syrian king, as you can imagine, is not very pleased with this. And so he says, okay, we got to go get this Elisha guy. So here's what happens next in verse 13. He says, go and find out where Elisha is so I can send men and capture him. And the report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, that's the servant of Elisha, when the servant of Elisha got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he says, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? When I read the Bible, I like to picture, if I were there, I like to picture the scene almost kind of playing out in a movie. And I kind of picture this scene as like this servant. Like, he gets up, maybe part of his job is like he has to get up and get stuff ready before Elisha decides to get out of bed. And so he gets up. You can kind of like maybe see him, you know, rubbing his eyes in bed. Maybe there's like a rooster crowing or whatever a rooster does. Maybe there are other animals around in this village where they are. And you can kind of see him starting to kind of stretch. And he steps outside and he starts to stretch his arms. And he kind of like opens his eyes. And everywhere around him is an army completely encircling him, surrounding him, a strong force, it says, that has arrived at night. And then he says and asks the question of Elisha, the question that we all ask in moments when we feel surrounded. He says, what shall we do? What shall we do? You can almost hear this sense of helplessness in this question. I mean, he didn't ask for this. I mean, this is a guy just doing his job. He's working for Elisha, probably having a pretty good time. Elisha's doing all sorts of stuff. You can read about Elisha on your own. But there now, all of a sudden, he wakes up just one day, just gets out of bed, and around him is this incredible, overwhelming force. He did not ask for it. He did not deserve it, but it's there. And he says, what are we going to do? All of this has happened while he was sleeping. All of this has happened at night. He didn't ask for it. He didn't deserve it, but it's here. You and I have these seasons of night. You and I have these moments where the clouds start to come in, that the sun that we previously enjoyed is now starts to get clouded out. We have these moments where we're in situations where a strong force, it feels like, is against us. You have these moments where something happens in your life that you did not ask for, that you did not deserve, and you're probably left with the same question that he is left with here, is what shall we do? Maybe that strong force is in the arena of mental health. Think again of those dynamics of psychology, physiology, or spiritual. Maybe it's in that arena for you. Maybe it's in that arena for someone that you care about, that is brought to mind here this morning. I think we can learn from this servant, because the first thing he does is he asks for help. He speaks up. Elisha, it's time to get up because something has happened. We are surrounded. What shall we do? I'm sure it was frightening. I'm sure it wasn't easy. But his first thing that he did was to speak up. Elisha, what do we do? What do we do? So the servant speaks up when he's surrounded by this overwhelming force that has arrived at night in a time when he wasn't expecting, that he didn't anticipate, that he didn't deserve. And Elisha, though, hears this call for help. And Elisha responds to him with hope. And he does it. Watch what happens next. Verse 16. Elisha says to him, "Don't be afraid," because when people say that, that means that they're afraid, that this servant was frightened, as you would be too if he were surrounded by an incredible army that has come upon you, an overwhelming force that has suddenly come upon you. He says, "Don't be afraid." And then watch what Elisha says. He says, "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Again, I imagine the scene. I imagine Elisha hearing that statement and going, or his servant going, "Elisha, hold on a second. Elisha, I know you have a lot going for you, Elisha. I know that you're a prophet of God. I know that you have this close relationship with God. I know that Israel looks to you for counsel. But I don't know, Elisha, maybe math is not one of your strengths. There are two of us, and there are like 2,000 of them. I don't know what you're getting at, that there are those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I see two, and I see 2,000 ready to attack." I mean, Elisha's statement is stunning. It's intriguing. It's also pretty, honestly, absurd. I mean, you've got to imagine that his servant is thinking that, like, this guy's lost it now. He's confused. He maybe hasn't fully woken up. I know we didn't get time for coffee this morning because I got pretty freaked out by the army, but 2,000 and there's two of us. This doesn't work out, Elisha. When 2,000 surround two, 2,000 will always win. When 2,000 attack two, Elisha, two have no chance. 2,000 always defeat two, but not for Elisha. Elisha saw something different. Elisha had his eyes open to something different, that though they were surrounded, Elisha could see something greater. That's, I think, the struggle for us, isn't it? That we can easily see what overwhelms us. We can easily feel what overwhelms us. And at the same time, I think there's yearning in us to see something better. At times we can't, but we feel that fight, that in the midst of the darkness, we desperately want to know there's something greater than what surrounds us. Elisha believed that God was on their side. He believed that it did not matter what army and how big of an army surrounded them, because he believed that God would fight for them. I mean, maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you need to hear today that because God is with you, whatever army surrounds you will not overtake you. That because God is with you, that your side always outnumbers their side. Because God is with you, the unimaginable can happen. Two can defeat 2,000. That when God is with you, what happens at night cannot defeat the God of light. That he is a rock for all that cannot be moved. He is a refuge for those who run to him. He is a fortress for those who trust him. And listen to this, there will never be a circumstance, there will never be a situation in your life where he will ever leave you or forsake you. Because nothing and no one could separate you from his love. That is the God that Elisha saw. It did not matter what armies surrounded them, because God was with them. But we know the reality of life. We know the reality of our life. We know the reality of lives of people that we care about, that it's not always easy to see. We're not right there with Elisha. Probably more times than not, we're right there with the servant saying, what are we going to do? I can't see any way out of this. Elisha's servant didn't see. Elisha saw it, but he didn't see. But then Elisha does something interesting in this last verse here this morning. Listen to this. And so Elisha prays for his servant. And here's his prayer. He says, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of chariots and horses, not of the army that was surrounding them, but chariots and horses of God all around Elisha. That they were protected, that God was doing something in their midst. Elisha prays for his servant. And I love the simplicity of his prayer. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but you can feel like I've got to have this theological treatise in my prayers. And here's Elisha's prayer, this incredible prophet of God. His prayer is, open his eyes so he can see. The servant wasn't physically blind, just to be clear about that. He could see. It's just like he couldn't see. Darkness, the surrounding army, the overwhelming force had blocked his sight and his hope. And so Elisha's prayer, his simple prayer, was, God, help him to see that there's something greater. Help him to see. And maybe the peace for us this morning, the peace for you, the peace for me, is that when you can't see, you need other people to help you see. There are going to be times where you feel surrounded. There are going to be times where you wake up and in the night something has come upon you that you did not deserve or did not ask for. And in those moments when you cannot see, you need someone to help you see. Some of the most best and the most loving thing you could ever do is to help someone see how God is at work for them when they've lost sight of that. As a pastor, and even just as a friend, I've lost count of how many hours I've sat with people who are grieving and are struggling, who are confused, who feel like they're losing a grip on life. And in those moments, you don't have these grand prayers. Your prayer is, God, help them to see again. Help them to see. When we can't see, we need others to help us see. Years ago, I led this Christmas Carol event in the town where we were living, and it took place in this big cathedral. And one of my favorite moments, like we do at Christmas Eve, is you sing Silent Night, and you do the candles and the lighting of the candles. But what made this event different is that there was something about the place, something about the building that made it unique. It was an old cathedral, the foundation's back to the 4th century, and it's just one of those kind of big cavernous, dark, and cold places. So like when the lights are fully on, it's fine. But when the lights are off, before we start this candle lighting, you feel the darkness. You feel the cold. I know it's a little chilly today. There's nothing compared to what that was. It was cold. It was cavernous. It was dark. And there's this sense of like when the light's coming into the room, it's not getting rid of that darkness. We did not get warmer because 1,000 of us lit candles. We couldn't really see any better than we could have if we turned the lights fully on. That wasn't the point. I love the symbolic imagery of this, that in the midst of the darkness, there was light pushing into it. This is like, I think, a picture of the struggle. It's not that the cavernous feeling goes away. It's not that the cold feeling goes away. It's not that the darkness all of a sudden is gone. It's in the midst of that, light has somehow started to break through upon it. So when I see even this picture, I see this sense of struggle that you and I feel, that people that you love feel, that yes, I'm living in this space that feels big and cavernous and cold and dark, and we're saying, but guess what? Light is starting to break through. Light is starting to pierce that. That there is a way forward. There is hope in the midst of darkness. I mean, this is what Jesus did in his ministry. It's one of his most central acts is that he healed blind people. In other words, he helped people who couldn't see, see. And some people, they spend an incredible amount of energy arguing like, well, how did Jesus do that? Well, like, did he take the mud and then he did this? Or which order did he do it in? Or some people, they're like, I don't even know if that happened. I don't really believe in miracles. And somehow we miss the entire point. The point was that Jesus was helping people see. People didn't see, and then Jesus came along and said, you need to see something. Yes, physically, were they blind? Yes, but Jesus, throughout his ministry, was helping people see who weren't physically blind. They had just lost sight of God. And over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus helped them see. The best thing, where he put his energy, was that people would see that God was for them and God was at work all around them to see. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. I want us to fight to see when you feel surrounded. That's not easy. I'm not trying to pretend it is. And as I said earlier, there are other components to this that are outside of my scope that other people trained could help us with that. But I want you to consider taking that step. That as you grieve for Megan and Alex, that you, like I said earlier, you begin to take, you begin to move the focus a little bit to say, what's going on in my life? What might God be calling out of me during this season? If I could say something to you today, what I want to say to us today is that you would talk to someone, that there would be people around you that you could go to that could help you see. When I'm done here in a few minutes, we've asked a few people to come help us on our staff team and just be available to you this morning. Because I'm serious about this. When I say go talk to someone, I don't mean like go home and think about it. I mean like today to talk to someone. In a few minutes, not now, but in a few minutes, Dave Vergara, who is one of our elders, Kathy Bergen, who I mentioned both of them earlier, she's our women's pastor, Janet Trites, WBS director, Steve Kinsler, who I've already quoted once today, he's a trained MFT. There are other people. Our prayer team is going to be over here, and they're just going to be there for the last 10 minutes of our service this morning. And they're going to be there, and they're just there for you, and maybe it's a, hey, can you just pray for me? Maybe something out of this story or Alex and Megan's story or out of this conversation today has stirred you to say, you know what, I need to talk to someone. And so that's what they're going to be there for in a few minutes here as we start to close. But here's how they can help as you think about talking to one of them in just a few minutes. First, that they can help is that they can help you speak up. They can help you speak up for yourself. Remember earlier, Elisha's servant, what shall we do? There was this moment that he saw what surrounded him, and he did not have the answer. He did not have the perfect theology. He didn't have it all buttoned up. All he knew to do was to say, I need help. I need help. Maybe today, maybe out of all of this, maybe what God is pressing upon you is having the courage just to say, I need help. Maybe you don't know, like, well, I don't know what I'll say when I get up and talk to Kathy. Just go. God will put the words in your mouth. Maybe today, you just need to get your feet moving down here to talk to them in a few minutes. Maybe today you say, I can't even tell the story. All I know is, what do I do? Maybe today, that's the thing for you, that you need to speak up for yourself. That you don't need to carry this alone anymore. And if they're not trained in the way that they needed, they can direct you to different people that they are. We're not saying that they've got all the answers, but they're here. They're a start to get you started down that path to hope. Of Hebrews 6, it won't be on the screen, but Hebrews 6 describes hope as the anchor of our soul, which I find that fascinating. It doesn't mean that storms won't come. If you've ever been in a boat or even in a calm day with the boat moving back and forth, that's not the point of the anchor. The anchor isn't made to make the boat stationary. The anchor is when the waves come and the storms come, you won't get lost. And maybe some of you feel like, you know what? I have no anchor. I've been drifting and lost. And so maybe today you talk to one of these folks and you just say, I just need an anchor point. I don't know. I'm not going to be able to stop all the moving today. I just need an anchor point. They can help you. But it takes you taking that step of courage to say, what do I do? To speak up for yourself. Maybe today, the second way that you could speak to one of these folks in a few minutes is that maybe you need to speak up for someone else. Maybe there's someone in your family. Maybe there's someone you're close with, a friend or a coworker, that maybe they're not at a place where they can say, I need help just yet. And so you need to be a one that can pray for them, that can speak for them. Maybe if they are a close relationship, you can help kind of push them even harder to get the help that they need. There are going to be people in your world, if they're already not there, that need help to see. Not everyone can see. Not everyone can see. And that's interesting how Elisha prays for a servant. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't put him aside. He invites him to see. Maybe for you, talking to someone today isn't even about your story. Maybe it is about story about someone you care about and love. Whatever it is, listen to the burden that God's put on your heart. Whatever this is stirring in you today, listen to that burden and let someone help and join with you. One last thing as we close, a story that I think could help us and kind of gives a picture to this. In 18th century England, there was a 35-year-old man named William Cooper. And William Cooper moved to a small town in the middle of England. Cooper was a poet, he was a Christian, and he also suffered profoundly from mental health issues. He suffered from depression. He tried multiple times to commit suicide, and he even spent some time in a hospital trying to get better. The reason that Cooper moved to the town where he moved is he wanted to get near the local pastor. And this local pastor, they became friendly, and this local pastor spent time with Cooper. They would go on walks together. He sat by Cooper as Cooper suffered. For 11 years, his pastor stayed with him. Stayed by his bedside, took walks with him, spent time hearing about his story, all as Cooper struggled to see in the midst of darkness. This pastor was also a poet, a hymn writer, and so the two of them actually collaborated at one point during that 11 years, and they said, let's put a hymn book together. And one of the songs that they put in this hymn book, one of these poems, was a song that Cooper wrote called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. I want to read these lyrics to you, and I want you to hear these lyrics not just as nice poetry. They are. I think they're beautiful, but I want you to hear them from the perspective of the person who wrote them. That this is someone not who had everything together. It's not someone who could see all the time. It was someone right in the middle of life who was struggling with the darkness and somehow was trying to find a way forward. Listen to these words. He wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. For behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I think if William Cooper were here, if I could be so bold to say, I think what he would say to us is keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep fighting to see. In the midst of whatever surrounds you, whether it's a mental health struggle, whether it's just a low season of life, whatever it is, keep fighting to see. Keep fighting to see. By the way, the pastor who spent time with Cooper, who befriended him, his name was John Newton. And John Newton wrote probably the most famous song in history, Amazing Grace. John Newton was the one who wrote, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. John Newton, who learned how to see, later what he did is he spent his time helping Cooper learn the same. The one who is with you is greater than whatever surrounds you. He will fight for you. He will fight with you. Don't give up. There are people that are here for you to help you through this journey. The band's going to come back out now as we're going to sing the last couple songs. But I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to have some people down front. I want to invite Kathy, who's our women's pastor, Dave, Janet, our WBS director, Steve's over there. They're going to just be kind of over here. And they're going to be here. We're going to sing together as a church and about this and our prayer team. Linnell, Patrick's over there. Any of these folks standing, you can go to any of them. And we're going to stand and sing. You can go ahead and stand up as well. We're going to stand and sing. And any point during the next 5 or 10 minutes as we close this morning, if you want to talk to someone, you can come down. If it's a little loud, you can just go off to the side there and have a conversation. And again, don't put off that burden that God's put on your heart today. But I want to pray for us, and then we'll continue through song this morning. God, thank you for the ways in which you bring hope. The ways that in the midst of darkness, when we don't have all the answers, that somehow, just like that image of that cathedral, that we believe that light is somehow pressing in. God, I pray for all of us here, myself, each person here, that whatever burden you're putting on our hearts through this experience, that as we pray for Megan, as our hearts break, that we would also be willing to take a step of courage in our own space. That maybe today in talking to Patrick or Linnell or Steve or Janet or Dave or Kathy, that someone today could find that glimmer of hope, that candlelight in that big cavernous room. Not that we've got to be perfect at the end of this, but we take a step of courage to say we need help, that people in our world need help, that we're open to that. God, thank you for your incredible grace, that there is nothing, there is no circumstance or situation in which you will ever forsake us or abandon us. We bank ourselves on that surety, that promise. We declare that now in song.